We're going to start a new series. We finished the Gospel of John last Sunday morning, so we're going to start a new series, and we're going to be looking at the book of Hosea. I really do like the minor prophets. I've preached through the minor prophets before, but only a summary, like one message per minor prophet. So I'd really like to look at the love story that is found in Hosea. And we talk about God's amazing grace. And it is amazing, but you think of the amazing love that God has for us, and that is demonstrated through Hosea. And we see the love that Hosea has for Gomer, and how that illustrates the love that God has for us. And it is literally beyond all human comprehending. The love of Jesus is indeed wonderful. And the book of Hosea contains some interesting insights. It gives us some insights on issues such as marriage problems, rejection, love, grace, forgiveness, restoration of failures, the consequences of backsliding, the consequences of resisting the Lord, and it gives us some insights into the God's purpose of trials in our lives. And Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So we went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she was weaned, Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we just pray as we start this new series, as we start to look at the book of Hosea, that you would speak to our hearts. We recognize the fact that just as Israel was in a day of great apostasy during this time of Hosea's ministry, that our country too is in a similar situation. And we just pray that we would see some insights from Hosea that we could apply to our hearts and to our lives, that we may take encouragement from the fact that God is still in control, that God will still bring about his plan and purpose for the ages. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, whatever the situation here today, whatever it is that people are facing or struggling with, Father, I pray that they may see something from this word today that may help them and encourage them and put them back on the right path, as it were. So, Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts through your word, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So the book of Hosea has a number of themes. And the first thing we see throughout the book of Hosea is the theme of carnality. Israel was unfaithful to God. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, how the church is the bride of Christ and how Israel is the bride of God. We didn't look at it a few weeks ago, actually. I was talking to Alistair and Albert about it. Israel is the bride of God. The church is the bride of Christ. And we'll go through that in a bit more detail through Hosea. But Israel was unfaithful to God. After all that God had done for them, Israel acted like an unfaithful wife because of their idolatry. They'd abandoned their love for Jehovah God. They'd abandoned their love for their husband. They were seeking security from the Assyrians. They were seeking help from the Egyptians instead of the Lord. And they were mixing the worship of Baal with the worship of God, which is impossible. When there is compromise with evil, immorality becomes gross and rampant. Doctrine affects our demeanor. We looked at that a few months ago about beliefs affect our behavior. And depending upon what we believe will depend upon how we behave. If you want to believe that you're descended from apes, guess what? You will start to behave as if you descended from apes. If you want to believe that sin is okay and it doesn't matter how we live our lives, that's exactly how you will behave. Our country today is in a very similar position to Israel. We have forgotten our Christian heritage. We have forgotten some of the basic and foundational Christian beliefs that this country used to hold on to so dear. They've gone by the wayside. You know, now we are trying to pass laws through Parliament which will actually quash the voice of the Christian, which will actually say that preaching the Bible could one day become illegal. We are mixing the worship of Baal and the worship of God together. We can't fit. It just doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. The Lord said that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We live in a day today where carnality is rampant. Anything goes. You know, it's come to a point now where, you know, where once we said sin was sin, and then sin was kind of accepted, and then sin was legalized, and then sin was celebrated. And if you don't agree with that, you are part of the problem, not part of the solution. Sin is still sin, no matter how we label it. Sin is still sin, no matter how we legalize it. Sin is still sin, even if the majority of people say that it's not. Israel was carnal. They had turned away from the Lord. Our nation today doesn't see any need for God whatsoever. And you notice that in the first lot of lockdowns. The church wasn't deemed as important. The church wasn't deemed as essential. The church wasn't deemed as a vital part of us getting through this pandemic. It wasn't seen as vital. That's why it was shut down with everything else. Wouldn't it have been great if leaders in our nation had said, listen, we need a time of prayer. We need people to get on their knees and pray. What is going on in the world? Let's bring this before the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I heal their land. And it'd be great if our leaders turned around and said, listen, we need our land healed. But just in the space of a hundred and odd years, from the last revival that Wales saw in 1904, how far we've slipped. How carnal we have become. We've become so carnal that church is not deemed as essential. Hosea deals with the theme of carnality. It deals with the theme of consequences. The theme of consequences of sinful living is dealt with in this book. Hosea warned Judah. He warned the southern kingdom of following the bad example of the northern kingdom of Israel. But Judah wouldn't listen. And Judah would experience the same fate as the northern kingdom with invasion and exile. Sin is destructive. There are consequences to sin. It doesn't matter how we label it. There's always consequences to it, whatever it is. You know, if you think about, you know, one sip of alcohol won't hurt, and it's, but that sip will lead to something else, which will lead to something else, which will lead to an addiction. That's how all addictions start, is this won't affect me. You know, the amount of times I've heard people say, I can give up smoking if I want to, it's my choice, and I can give it up if I want. Once you get to a point where you're addicted, it's really difficult to give up, but there's a consequence. You know, my mother worked in the chest clinic in when it was in Courthouse Street. I don't know what's there now. I don't even know if that's still a thing. But she worked in the chest clinic. And as a teenager, I smoked. And my mother would come home every single day with scans of people's lungs saying, look, this is the consequence of smoking. Ah, no problem. It doesn't affect. And do you know what? I haven't smoked for 20 plus years, and my chest is still wrecked because of smoking. There's a consequence to sin. There's always a consequence to sin, no matter what it is. But we don't realize that because sometimes we're just happy to flirt with it. It won't affect me. I will be different. Do you think you know more than God? How dare we turn around and say, well, this particular sin is not going to affect me, when God says, actually, it will. And that will be damaging. That will be destroying, because it'll destroy your testimony. If it's a particular sin, it'll destroy your health. It'll destroy your relationship with the Lord. It'll destroy your fellowship. It'll destroy your effectiveness as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always consequences. You know, there'll be consequences to some of the laws that our nations have passed. And at the time, we think, we're leading the way in this type of thinking. And there's consequences. There's always consequences to sin. Sin has destructive and terrible consequences that can last a lifetime. Judah said, it'll never happen to us. And yet they recognized it when they were being carted off to Babylon for 70 years, that sin has consequences. We can't escape God's judgment. We can't escape God's chastisement when we become rebellious and ungrateful. For those who never trust Christ as their Savior, they will, without a shadow of a doubt, face the consequences of their sin in judgment at the great white throne. They will face the consequences of their sin. As a child of God, yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, our sins are even forgotten. But even sins that we commit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will still have consequences. The penalty is done away with, which means that we are guaranteed a place in heaven. But it will affect the rewards that we have when we get to glory. Sin will always have consequences. Saved or lost. We can't escape God's judgment or chastisement when we're rebellious or hard-hearted to the Lord. Israel and Judah were flippant in their walk with the Lord because that was their God. God had made a covenant with them. God had said that they would be blessed. And it was almost a case of, well, we can do whatever we want. And we can't. As a child of God, we can't live any way we please because we've been bought with a price. Our body is not our own. It's the temple of the living God. And it ought to be treated as such. There are consequences. But thankfully, through the book of Hosea, there is a theme of compassion. Hosea will try to restore his unfaithful wife, Gomer. He will try and bring her back after she forsakes him, after she pursues other men. And how incredible that the compassion of God is such that he pursues us. He pursues the nation of Israel. He pursues those that he'd made a covenant with, even after they'd committed adultery from an idolatry point of view, even after they turned their backs on him, even after they flirted with sin, and not only flirted with sin, embraced it and jumped in with both feet. God still loved them. God loves us today. How incredible that a lost and dying world shakes their fist to God today and says, we don't want you in our lives. We don't need you in our lives. We don't want to hear you a word in our schools. We don't want to hear you a word online. We don't want to hear you a word or have anything to do with it. And yet God's message is still the same. I still love you. How incredible that God gives people the free will to accept or reject him, and yet his love knows no bounds. What compassion that God would pursue us with his tender, consistent, unchanging love. And this book the book of Hosea challenges us not to let success or material possessions or prosperity or popularity diminish our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book is also has the theme of commencement. If you like, a new start, a fresh start in life. How incredible that when we repented of our sins and God forgave us, that he gave us that fresh start. He gave us a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How incredible that we had that clean slate. How many of you, let's go back to school a little bit now. I know some will have to go back a little bit further than others, but let's go back to school for a moment. We go back to the time of exercise books. Who used to like getting a new exercise book in school? Oh, I loved it, that first page. You would do all you could to have the best writing on that first page. And there's the cover, there's the first page. That's the best page in the world. Everything at that second one was rubbish. Why would you want to write on that one? Because it was weird. But that one was the best one. That first page was awesome. Even me, for somebody who was, I always had terrible writing. And since the advent of texts and computers, I apologize. That's why Joe writes the birthday cards. So I apologize for that. I've written you as Jane for tomorrow, so I apologize for that as well. But my writing is awful. But that first page, oh, take your time. Because it was fresh. It was new. How incredible that God gives us that new page. That God gives us that fresh start, that commencement when we become a child of God, when our sins are confessed, when the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and we have that fresh start, and we have that new page. It is a book that hasn't been written yet because we've got a new life ahead of us. There's nothing written on that page at all. I wonder if we knew then what we know now, how different would the rest of the pages be? Would we keep every single page as fresh as it were? Well, what am I saying? Every day of our lives is a new page. Every week, every month, every year is a new chapter. We basically have that fresh start, that commencement, that new life every single day. And sometimes we mess up. Didn't you just hate it when you made that first mistake? Before Tipex. I'm not a tidy person, you know. I'm not a journal writing person at all, you know. I can't do fluffy outlines and all this fancy writing. But just that mistake that you had to cross out, you're like, oh! And then you get to a point like, well, there's no point now, is there? There's no point in being tidy for the rest of the book. Sometimes we get like that in life. Oh, well, I've messed up that first page now, so what's the point? The point is this, there's a fresh new page every single day. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't just have that commencement at the point of salvation. We have that commencement. We have that fresh start. We have that new life every single day. And we have the opportunity to put what we should in the book, as it were. Don't be scruffy with your writing when it comes to writing the chapter of our lives. Because the Lord has given us a fresh start. As we come to this book, when you look at what was going on in Israel during this time, when you look at what's going on in this country and all around the world at this time, I think it is summed up in what Charles Dickens says in one of the books. And if there's a title for the message, and I don't always give titles to my messages, but if there was a title for this message, it would be this quote from Charles Dickens. It was the best of times as well as the worst of times. It was the best of time for Israel, but it was also the worst time for Israel. How is that so? Because it was a time of preclusion. Preclusion means to prevent the existence of something. It's just all of these begin with P, and I'm not great at alliterating things, but I can use a thesaurus. So it was a time of preclusion. Hosea 4:1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because it is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." How incredible that it was a time of preclusion. They were preventing the existence of God. They wanted no knowledge of him whatsoever. How incredible. All that Israel has seen, all that, and when I say Israel, I'm including the northern and southern kingdom, the children of Israel, all that they've seen, all that they've seen God do, all that they've read about their fathers going, witnessing, and going out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea. Every year at Passover, they remember what God did for them. They remember how God brought them through. They remember how God saved them. They remember how God provided for them. When they celebrated the feasts, whether it was tabernacles, whether it was Yom Kippur, whether it was first fruits, whether it was unleavened bread, whether it was Passover, it all told about God's provision. It all talked about what God had done for them. And yet, Hosea says, there was no knowledge of God in the land. What had they done? They'd forsaken his word. They'd forsaken the assembling. They'd forsaken his feasts. They'd just forsaken all about him. And we see that going on in our nation today. Churches are not what they used to be. Our churches are not, I understand churches are not full anyway at the minute. But even before the pandemic, our churches weren't full. That wasn't the priority of people on a Sunday morning to head to church and to learn more about Christ, to learn more of God's love for a lost and dying world, to grow more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't the priority of people in our nation, even pre-pandemic. You get to a point where our nation is precluding God. They want him done away with. You know, there's a law that is about to be passed in America called the Equalities Act. And basically, the Equalities Act will pretty much make preaching from the Bible illegal, because it is nothing to do with equality. It is all to do about, don't judge anybody. But in saying that, you are judging the word of God. You are putting a stop to God's word being proclaimed. And it's the same with the hate bill that they're trying to pass in Scotland. You know, listen, if you want to sin, you crack on and sin. Not you as a church. Well, pastor said, no, that's not what I mean. It's just, can you edit that bit out of the, you can't edit out the live stream, Josh, can you? If a lost and dying world wants to sin, then crack on. But don't expect me to celebrate that. Don't expect me to agree with that, because I don't. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. It doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality, or whether it's living with somebody out of marriage, or whether it's drinking, or I don't agree with that. I don't hate anybody that does that. But we're not allowed to say that anymore. You're not allowed to disagree with people. Listen, God gives people free will. He says, look, you can either accept me or reject me. It's your choice. I'm not going to force myself upon you. I'm not going to force you to change your life and to come to me. And neither do we, but the world we live in today doesn't like the Bible. It doesn't like it. It doesn't like the fact that the Bible tells you that what you're doing is not right. Now, I don't hate anybody that goes and does whatever it is they want to do. It's your life. Carry on. I don't hate anybody. But it doesn't mean that I agree with everything. It doesn't mean that I celebrate whatever sin is being committed. We live in a land today, we live in a nation today, similar to Israel, where Well, you live in a time of preclusion. You're not allowed to have that type of opinion. You are narrow-minded if you don't accept everything. But how interesting that the broad-minded people won't accept our point of view. Who's narrow-minded now? Israel was living in a time of preclusion. They'd forgotten God. They'd done away with God. There was no knowledge of God in the land after all he had done. We've forgotten God in this country. Just 100 years ago, churches were packed. Why are there so many churches in Wales? Why can you go up to, Anasea, which is a small town, and you can stand on the doorstep of one church, and there's Bethany, and then there's Bethel, and then there's Einan, and then there's Saran, and then there's St. Anne's, and then there's Moriah, and then there's Pennywell, and then there's, I don't know where Terry and John live, but that used to be a church as well. That's Anasea, which is just a small village in the valleys. And there were all those churches. It's just 100 years ago, those churches were full. But now, in Anasea, the only one that's standing is Bethany. Moriah's a boys' club. I think it's Tabernacle is the workman's club. The one where Terry and John live is there's now houses. St. Anne's is shut. Saran is some kind of museum. I don't know if Einan is still meeting in Anasea. No. Bethlehem is a house, and Moriah is a boys' club. It's just a short space of time. God's name, the knowledge of God in our nation is very similar to what it was in Israel's time. Not only was it a time of preclusion, it was a time of perversion. Hosea 4:2, he said, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. How could a nation get so perverse? This is a time when sin was absolutely celebrated. Anything goes. We thought, I'm sure people living during the 60s thought, with the hippie movement where it was like, yeah, free love, man, just do whatever and just, live your life as you want and there are no consequences. And I'm sure people during that time thought, what is going on? I'm glad my grandparents are not here today. I dread to think what my grandma and grandpa would think of the world that we are living in today. Because they wouldn't recognize it. We have become a perverse nation. Just like Israel was. Swearing and lying. How could we ever turn around and say, you shouldn't lie. Our politicians make a living from it. I'm not political. I'm not getting up and saying what party you should vote for or anything. But you it boggles the mind sometimes. Just a few years ago, somebody turned around and said, yeah, if we get into power, all the students, you have all your college fees for free. Brilliant, let's vote them in. And what happened? They went back on their word. People make a living from lying today. It's almost a badge of honor, whether that's the politicians, whether that's the media, or whatever it is. Swearing. Oh, my days. Why can't we just watch a TV program without having to cringe at some of the stuff that's being said? We watch it, what is meant to be a PG type of film. This will be safe. I've been watching a PG film, and Eve is like coming up to 19, like, well, you watch a PG film. And I'm like, why have they got to say that? Why does that have to be in this film? It's meant to be for kids. I can't remember who I was talking to, but they were saying it in, I'm sure it was somebody from Porth County, it was one of the teachers there, and they basically said this, the children are allowed to get away with one F word before they are brought to task. What? What is going on in our country? What is going on in our nation? It is a time of perversion. Swearing is celebrated. Lying is celebrated. Stealing is encouraged. Committing adultery, you know, there's no problem with that today. It's not committing adultery. It's just two adults having consensual sex, even though they just happen to be married to somebody else. Our land's in a mess. And guess what? The politicians are not going to fix it. Guess what? It doesn't matter how many laws are passed, it won't fix the problem. You can put as many 30 signs as you want up through the street. But for all of those here in this church that have been on a speed awareness course, you realize the fact that just because a sign is up, it doesn't mean you're going to stick to the speed limit. Oh, Lynn, I wish you were here this morning. I'll have a text off it after now. People have forgotten God's purpose for their lives. God's purpose for our lives is to glorify Him. But that's been forgotten in our nation. It was forgotten in Israel. Sin was celebrated, whatever it was. They forgot about the holiness and purity of God. You know, when where they get these people from to interview them, I never know. When somebody comes on TV and says, oh yeah, but God wouldn't judge. What? That is exactly what God would do. Oh yeah, well, you know, we're not here to say what we should and shouldn't do, and you know, God wouldn't judge. Let me tell you something. If you want to know how bad sin is, you look to the cross of Calvary. Because that's what God did with sin. He placed it upon His Son, and His Son was crucified upon the cross to pay for the sins of the world. But we've forgotten about that. It was a time of perversion. It was a time of persecution. Hosea 12:7, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. Now listen, I'm not here to say, you know, it's equal distribution of wealth, and not say talking about free handouts and whatever, but you're talking about people being persecuted. Businessmen were cheating people and they loved doing it. And God hates an unjust balance. He hates that. But the merchant, the balances of deceit were in his hands. He was just getting rich off of people. You know, we see that today, how easy it is for people to get into financial difficulty because it's so easy to get money. But once you get hooked, as it were, and then those interest rates start hitting, and it's difficult to get out of. You ever been in that position? Yeah, you know, when we were just got married, he was like, yeah, we'll have the car. Great. You have to pay for it. It's only £100 a month. It's great. Oh, yeah, go on, we'll have that TV put on tick. Yeah, we'll have that. And all of a sudden, you think, oh, yeah, it's only £50. It's only £30. It's only £100. But all of those things add up. And then you stick it all on a credit card to pay all of that off. And then you take out a loan to pay that off. And then guess what? This credit card is free. So then, you know, we chuck that credit card up to its limit. And then you've got a loan now and a credit card. And then you remortgage the house to pay it all off. And you think, well, hey, I got all these credit cards free. Happy days. Woohoo. And then before you know it, you can't pay anything. Why? Because the businessmen are rubbing their hands thinking, you foolish people. It was great the moment we got rid of all of our credit cards. We didn't have a single credit card. And I remember going into B&Q one day and it was when we moved, it was about 20 years ago. And we moved up to Pencoike and we wanted to buy a kitchen. So we went down to B&Q and they had an offer on. If you took out a kitchen on, like, it's not how you purchase it, but if you took out finance on a kitchen, you get 10% off. Well, we had the money in the bank to pay for this kitchen. I said to Joe, look, we take the kitchen on hire purchase or finance, we get the 10% off, you know, it's £100 on £1,000. 10% is easy to work out. We get the £100, we've got the money in the bank, we just pay the finance off, happy days. No, they don't want you to do that, because they don't make any money then on the interest. They said, no, sorry, you can't do that. We couldn't get the finance because we didn't own a credit card. But if I had, before, when I had umpteen credit cards, I looked like Derek Trotter and I just rolled out all these credit cards, were all maxed out to the eyeballs. You could get anything then. But because we'd paid everything off and we didn't have a single credit card, they're like, nah, you're not trustworthy enough. It's not that you're not trustworthy enough. You're not desperate enough. Because then we can't exploit you. To just keep you paying the minimum payments so that we can keep getting more and more and more money from you. Wouldn't it be great if they were like financial institutes set up that would help people rather than living in a world where people just want to keep you exactly where they want you so they can make as much money from you as possible. And that's what was going on here in Israel. Israel is incredible. When you look at some of the Old Testament laws that were designed to look after the widow, that were designed to look after the orphan, that were designed to look after the poor. You look at the book of Ruth, where the fields, the corners of the fields were left. They weren't to be touched so that the widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the stranger and the poor could go in and glean from the corner of the fields so that they could have something to live on. That's how God's laws were set up to take care of everybody in Israel. But in Hosea's time, it was just a time of persecution. The businessman was doing all that he could to defraud people and to deceive them with the balances, and he loved to oppress. It was a time of profiteering. Hosea 10:4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. There was a problem of false oaths, empty agreements. Man's word meant nothing. You know, in times past, you would have had things like a gentleman's agreement. I will shake hands on it, a gentleman's agreement. And you'd have taken somebody at their word. You know, unfortunately, we live in a day and age now where you probably couldn't do that anymore. Because people are so deceitful. We are in living in a world where people just literally look out for number one. What is in this for me? What can I get out of this? Not how can I help somebody, or, you know, how can everybody benefit, as it were, and what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? They were empty agreements, legal disputes. It was a time of profiteering. I better hurry on. We're getting stuck on one. And it was a time of prosperity. This is what we were saying. It was the best of times as well as being the worst of times. It was the worst of times because of the profiteering and the persecution and the perversion and the preclusion. But it was also the best of times because of the prosperity. Hosea 4, 10 to 11 says, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And then in chapter 7 and verse 5 says, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hands with scorners. Before the ascension of Jeroboam II, the situation had been a different one. Because of military attacks by Assyria far to the east and Syria to the north, Israel had been brought to absolute humiliation. But during the reign of Jehoahaz, that was Jeroboam's grandfather, the strength of Israel's army had fallen to just 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. In 2 Kings 13:7, it says that that he had destroyed the king of Syria. I read out the king of Assyria in verse 7 of 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13 chapters. Oh, my days. 2 Kings 13, 7. The king of Assyria said, neither did he leave the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Assyria had destroyed them and made them like dust by the threshing time. The recovery from this destruction had been really slow. It began with Jeroboam's father, Jehoahash. He defeated the Syrians on three separate occasions. In verse 25 of 2 Kings 13, Jehoahash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, of the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Jeroboam had been able to continue this resurgence and bring the country to a strong position. Because of this recovery, Hosea's generation, living at the close of Jeroboam's reign and following it, they knew of the humiliating defeat of foreign oppression only through the memories of their fathers. They were living in a time of prosperity. By this time, there had been peace for many years, and with it had come economic prosperity. The land was producing abundantly. Many people were becoming wealthy. Luxuries had once become had now suddenly become common. And building activity was flourishing on every hand, and this led to a feeling of pride. 2 Chronicles 26:9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Hosea 8:14 says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. It is behind this backdrop of prosperity that Hosea is preaching to Israel. He is the last line of defense before Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. His ministry wasn't an easy one, because it was in a time of great prosperity. Think about it today. Why do people need the Lord? Oh, you need to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? I got everything I want. I got a nice house. I got a good job. Got a nice car. In fact, we got two cars, me and the wife, and the kids have got a couple as well. Why do I need Jesus? We're in a time of prosperity. We are in the best of times and the worst of times, because we're prospering from a material point of view, but we are bankrupt from a spiritual point of view. It is this background that Hosea begins his ministry. Now, we understand, and we'll close with just a brief introduction to who Hosea is. We understand in Bible times, names were important. People weren't just given names because they liked them. They were given names because it described who they were, or it described what they would do. Names would be given based upon the traits that the parents felt their children had or would have in the days to come. Names were given to indicate the present circumstances in the country or family when the child was born. For example, Jeremiah's name basically means Jehovah hurls. Jeremiah was born during the dark reign of Manasseh, which was the worst king that, in Israel's history, but that was had in Judah. Jeremiah's parents were hoping that God would use their son to throw a message to the nation and to the king himself. So what does the name Hosea mean? Hosea, we can also pronounce it as Joshua, or the Greek version of Joshua would be Jesus. Hosea, it means salvation. Like many Hebrew names, it is significant. Hosea has the significance of denoting deliverance, salvation, a deliverer or a savior. In some ways, Hosea is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name fits what he would do very well. He was the last prophet to minister to Israel before she fell. He pleaded with the people to repent and to be saved. Israel at this time was in the best of times and the worst of times. It was bankrupt spiritually, but it was prospering materially, and they needed a savior. We are living in a world today where we are bankrupt spiritually, but prospering materially, and the world today needs a savior. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference in this world. It doesn't matter how many laws are passed in Parliament. What did we used to say to kids when the parents used to give us rules? Our rules are just made to be broken. It doesn't matter how many laws you pass in Parliament. That's not going to change the morality of man at all. The only thing that will change man, the only thing that will make a difference to the bankruptcy spiritually of this nation, is for people to come to know Christ as their Savior. That's it. And that's what our nation needs today. They need to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How incredible that God sends a Savior in amongst the people that have no knowledge of God, that want no knowledge of God, that would rather eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about the consequences. But can I say this to you? God loves us too much to leave us to our own devices. God loves us too much to let us get our own way. If the world had its own way, you would stay out of the picture. God would stay out of the picture. We could live our lives as we please, and it didn't matter what we did. Who cares? God cares. And that's why he sent Christ to die upon the cross, to pay for the sins of man, so that man might come to a saving knowledge of Christ, so that man's relationship with God might be reconciled. Because guess what? This life doesn't last forever, but eternity does. That's what God is concerned about. Yeah, we can eat, drink, and be merry in this life, but we will face judgment in the life to come if we never trust Christ as our Savior. Or we can listen to God, accept Christ as our Savior, as the only means to have our sins forgiven, and then enjoy the blessings of God forever when we die. This life doesn't last forever, but eternity does. Hosea's message was a message of incredible love. When you think, and we'll cover this in weeks to come, when you think of what Gomer did to Hosea, and yet he still loved her, and you think, why would he do that? When you think of what we've done to God, why would he still love us? Because just like his grace, his love is amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning and for the words today. Father, we just pray that you would help us to apply this to our hearts and lives. We recognize how perverse our nation is. We recognize how difficult it is to live in this day and age as a Christian. We recognize how bankrupt we are spiritually in this nation. But Father, we just need one voice. One voice like Hosea's to cry out in this lost and dying world, to point people to the cross of Calvary. Lord, if each and every one of us was that voice, then that one voice would be 10 voices, would be 100 voices, would be 1,000 voices, would be 1,000,000 voices. Just pointing people to the cross of Calvary. Father, I prayed you'd help us to be that voice today. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. And we just prayed you'd help us through these days of difficulty. Help us to shine the light and love of Christ to a lost and dying world, living in darkness. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Andrew is going to come and sing our last hymn for us this morning. And then once you've done that, Andrew, close us in a word of prayer.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word, I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my armor, and be thou my might. Thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
We pray. Blessed God and Father, we thank you for the blessings today, for all that you do for us on a daily basis, our God. We're so unmindful and unthankful for everything we have and everything we do. As we've come together again this morning, we praise you that we've been able to come together to worship thee and to think on thy things, our God. We've been able to think about thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who provided salvation, that place called Calvary, for each one of us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. We praise thee, our God and Father, for the message we've had from Hosea. And we thank thee for the words that we have heard, our God and Father. We can see the similarities in the time that Hosea lived to the similarity of the times that we live in today. And we know that it will not be long before a holy God comes out in judgment on an unrighteous earth. We praise thee, our God and Father, for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for everyone in this church, our God, who love thee and love thy word. And we pray that thou wilt bless each one. We pray that if there's anyone who knows not Christ as Savior today, that they will realize their need of a Savior. They will realize that they are sinners in thy sight, O God, only deserving of a godless, Christless hell. We pray that if there's anyone at home listening on the internet, our God, that they will realize the same, and that they will turn to thee for salvation. So we commit ourselves into thy hand, our God, asking thy blessing on each one of us until we meet again. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.